You know, Josh just led us into the perfect intro as we look at worship and the obstacles and why those obstacles always occur. Now, as we were singing, out of my peripheral, I thought I saw a midget coming down. And then I saw Whitney and I couldn't figure out, oh, that was Margot. And it reminded me, as it hit Josh, it reminded me of how when we are totally in love, nothing else matters. True? And you see that in a parent-child relationship. We should see that in our relationship with God. In the book of Psalms, I want you to turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read through a few texts. Beginning verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." This is the greatest battleground of our spiritual life. The one thing that Satan does not want us to do, the thing that he fights against more than anything else, is our daily worship of Jehovah God. Why? Because if we're truly in his presence, if we're truly understanding as our Creator, as our Savior, as our Lord, who he is, and that it's his life that we're living, he's just living it through us. When we realize that, then not even the gates of hell can stop us. But when we're distracted, when the obstacles hit and they veer us off course, then suddenly we become that selfish, oh, woe is me, I want it my way or the highway kind of person. And the last thing we think about is the plan that God has for us. Here's a simple dialogue. As Jesus is discussing with the Samaritan woman the simple truth of worship, he hits on the reality that we worship what we do not know. That's that daily worship. I've been telling you as we've been going through this series, we've sort of limited worship to what we do together. Now, how many of you worship in your car? Okay, how many of you worship loud in your car? How many of you do a little praise dancing in your car? All right, how many of you do it in the shower? You can slip and fall if you do that. You know, we will have those moments. The purpose of this series is to get us out of those moments and to realize that that worship is to be continued in our daily life. Whether you're working, whether you're going to school, whether you're doing things you don't like to do, or whether you're actually just enjoying some rest and relaxation, our worship of God should be priority. You can write this down. This is not an outline. There is never to be a vacation from worship. Don't think, well, you know, I'm going to take some time off. I'm going to go on vacation. Don't think that you can just say, okay, God, I'll pick you back up when I get back into the flow of things. Because Satan loves when we say that. Satan wreaks havoc in our life when we say that. Why? Because the greatest thing he can do is to get us to just intentionally say, okay, God, we're taking a break. We're resting. It's all about us now. When we've done that, he has control. So how do you deal with the obstacles to worship? You begin, number one, by dealing with those things in our lives called sin. Everybody in this building has a common denominator. We're all sinners, right? And every one of us should understand that. Why don't we like dealing with sin? We compromise with it. We negotiate with it. We try to sweep it under the rug. We try to explain it away. We allow it. Sometimes we even go as far as saying, well, you know, that's just my personality. Well, the Bible says old things have been passed away if you know Jesus Christ. Behold, all things become new. That may have been your personality, but it should not be your personality in Christ. We don't deal with sin because we think it's going to hurt and it's so bad. I was listening to a guy this week, and he was a great rebuker. Y'all know what a rebuker is? A rebuker is someone who loves to call out other people's sin. In fact, he was a professional rebuker. He was so good at it. And I listened for about 5 minutes. Somebody had sent me the link, said, you ought to watch this. Might help you this week. And as I'm watching it, I'm thinking, oh, dear Lord, don't let me ever do that. We have this view that says if we're going to deal with sin, it's going to be ugly. But dealing with sin is what put Jesus on the cross. Dealing with sin, putting Jesus on the cross, was so that you and I could deal with it, so that it could be life-giving, life-sustaining, and get this, life-enriching. It's a positive to deal with sin. I want you to write this phrase down. Don't rob yourself of God's goodness. Don't rob yourself of God's goodness. When we fail to deal with sin, when we fail to ask the questions, at least this lady was asking the questions. Where is it? How is it that we're to worship? Don't rob yourself by not asking that. Don't say to God, hey, I know, but I'm just gonna ignore it. You realize the more we ignore sin, the more the next generation will ignore God. Did you catch that? The more we ignore sin now, the more the next generation will ignore God. Why? Because the more we ignore sin, the more it grows. The more it flourishes. We miss out totally on the grace of God. We don't understand what mercy is. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Now, hear these words. Let us then approach the throne of grace. In other words, run to that with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find what? To help us in our time of, what's our time of need? Our time of need is being cleansed from, being forgiven for our sin. And we will not find that if we say, hey, I'm going to ignore it. I'm going to put it over here on the side. But if we deal with it, then we get in the goodness of God. And you just see that verse begin to come alive. Why? Because we run to the throne. We literally cry out to God. We have confidence to know that he loves us, that he's going to take care of us, that he is going to forgive us. And when that happens, mercy comes. Mercy comes. Grace comes. You realize that dealing with sin is a great thing. You know that I don't like needles, right? Rest of you know that, right? There's another thing I don't like. I don't like putting anything in my eyes. I mean, I'll rub them, but I don't like putting drops. I mean, holding your head up, holding those eyes, putting those drops in, that's torture. How many of you have the same problem? Okay. How many of you doesn't bother you one bit? You'll just do it? Okay. You just made me a wuss, right? Thanks, Irma. But you know, I'm discovering that if I'll put those drops in, things clear up. I've been having horrible allergies. And Scotty the other day, call him Dr. Scotty, shared with me an eye drop that he said would work. So I got through what I was doing, and I ran down to Target, and I got me a bottle of that eye drop. And I came back. I leaned back in my chair, and I'm sitting there going, oh, this is going to hurt, because Scotty did say it might burn. And so I was already burning. Phantom pains, you know? I put the eye drops in and then just held my eyes closed so it wouldn't run out, and then finally opened them up and then kept blinking so it wouldn't run out. And I mean, it caught on fire. It burned. I wanted to throw Scotty under the bus. I mean, the whole bit. But within 15 seconds, it quit. Now, that was the worst 15 seconds of my week. But it quit. And then I realized something. My eyes weren't hurting. My eyes were not watering. I could see clearly now. The rain is gone. I know what some of you are listening to. And I started looking at my Bible. I looked at the computer screen. I looked at stuff on the wall. And I'm like, wow, it worked. 15 seconds. Well, 3 or 4 minutes of fear, 15 seconds of burning, and the rest of the day, clear as a bell. That's the perfect picture of dealing with sin. You might get 15 seconds to where you think, oh, this is going to kill me. But when you approach the throne of grace, and you do so with confidence, you're going to get mercy and you're going to get grace. Don't rob yourself of God's goodness. Deal with sin. Don't say, hey, I'm just going to accept it. There's a reason why we need to deal with that sin. There's another verse I want you to write down, Isaiah 6:8. It says, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And who will go for us? And he says, send me. When we deal with sin, we're able to understand what it is that God wants us to do. Why? Because things clear up. Things literally get better. That 15 seconds of torture produces a willingness that says, hey, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. And we're able to do that. Why? Because we're living in the power of his grace and his mercy. We're living in the power of his forgiveness. Do you realize there's only one sin you cannot be forgiven for? One sin. Everything else can be forgiven. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is denying Jesus is Lord. That's it. Everything else you can take to the throne and know that God is not only going to give you grace and mercy, God is going to forgive you. God is going to restore you. God is going to clean you back up. Why? Because he created you to literally, as we saw a couple weeks ago, cry out to him, Daddy, Daddy, Abba, Father. He created us to love him that way. That's why Satan says, oh, you don't really want to deal with your sin. It's okay. Number two, one of the greatest obstacles is making sure we have the right motive. Now, the Samaritan lady approaches Jesus, and she realizes there is something unique about him. And she realizes that, hey, I need to ask this question. He's the only one that has the answer. And her question is a little awkward, but it leads Jesus to explain to her why we worship God the Father. You and I need to ask our question. Do we really understand why we're to worship God? What is our motive? I shared with you the illustration last week about being at graduation. You can think of 1,000 different illustrations to really lay this one out. But here's the question. What is keeping you from worshiping God? And if it's not God, and God wouldn't keep you from that, then you and I need to deal with that. I've had people say, well, you know, I just couldn't worship. Just couldn't do it. They didn't like this or they didn't like that. Well, you know, the building was so hot, I just couldn't worship. Said no one too often. Or the building was too cold, I couldn't worship. I've been in places where it's been 120, they still worship. I've been in places where it's been negative 20, they still worship. I've been in places where you just, if you step back and looked at it humanly, it just didn't make sense. You just didn't get it. Nothing was happening, but yet there was worship. You say, well, I got a family member causing me a problem. I can't worship. Or another one. I can't worship at work. My boss, he's the devil. Now, listen. Somebody's already confessing. If you catch yourself even thinking that thought, I can't worship because, you got a bigger problem than you realize. Because you're letting something or someone supersede the place of Almighty God. And it doesn't matter where we are. Remember Paul? He worshiped in prison, right? It doesn't matter. Or what about Jonah? You ever been in the belly of a great big fish? He worshiped. It doesn't matter what your situation is. If your motive is right, you will worship. Now, here's our problem. We want worship to make us happy. And so that's what we think about. If it makes us happy, we're good. Matthew 5:8 says this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know what it means to be pure in heart? To have your heart in tune with God. That you recognize He's the audience. You recognize that He's the only one that matters. And because of that, you've dealt with sin. You've gotten cleaned up. And your motive is, I just want to be right with God. So no matter what you go through, no matter who rubs you wrong, no matter how bad it gets, you can worship. You know, there's so much ugly these days. So much ugly. Everybody is so hot-tempered, wearing everything on their sleeves. And I mean, you just bump into somebody the wrong way and it comes out. And seldom do you see someone just doing what they're supposed to do. We were eating out the other night, and it realized that within the first 10 minutes, my tea glass had already been refilled twice. Now, I love drinking tea. And so when I sit down, I will literally drink a glass real quick. And our server just kept refilling it. Not once did I have to ask. Not once did I have to turn around and look for it. I mean, it was done. Brought Celeste more water. Everything was there, the whole bit. And about halfway through the meal, I said to her, I said, I think this is the best service we've had ever. And she said, you need to tell him that. Now, I don't know why she didn't feel led to tell him that, but she said, I needed to. So he comes and he brings the check, and I just said, man, this was the best service we've ever had. And here's what he said. It was real quick. He said, thank you. Will you please tell the people when you leave? Because you know what? Most of the time our motive is we want what we want. We get it and we get out and we don't care about anybody else. And he knew that. Found out he doesn't just work at this particular establishment. He works somewhere else. But he was so gracious about it. But his response, will you let him know? Reveals that everybody's motives shine through, don't they? Now, what was his motive? to please the customer. And if you and I, wherever we work, whatever we do, we're supposed to do our best, right? Whatever you do, Colossians says, in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. That should be our motive. That in whatever we're doing, we do it so well that God is pleased. That's where you find the pure heart. Look at that passage again. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Listen, I want you to write this phrase down. That means you're living for the right reasons. You're living for the right reasons. You are doing what you do because you know God's given you a mission. You're doing what you do because you know God birthed you with a calling on your life. God has gifted you with a skill set and with spiritual gifts to be used and applied. And anything that distracts from that gets you outside of the will of God and blocks your worship of God. Becomes a hindrance. That's why, I'm going to say this one again, we've used it before, number three. We've got to be determined to meet with God. Verse 23 of our text in John 4 says, but the hour is coming, and now is. Watch the way he words this. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in what? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Now, we like to get the Spirit in, but oftentimes we negate the truth. And this biblically states that you cannot worship God with just spirit, with just the emotion, with just the feeling, with just saying, I love you. There has to be truth. And if there's not truth, then all you're doing is pleasing self. Because the absence of truth means sin is abounding. The absence of truth will lead you to a place that many are getting to today where they begin to try in their thoughts change the nature of God. We must worship in spirit and in truth, determined to meet with God. And you say, well, is that really that important? God is spirit. And God is truth. Amen? The Bible says the word of God came from him. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. You take out truth, you're not worshiping God. You're missing the very nature of God. Those who want a harp, that professional rebuker, he had the truth, but he didn't have the spirit. And so when you just have truth and you don't have spirit, you have flesh again. There are obstacles that hinder us. Sometimes, even as it happens today, it happened back then. Some said they had to worship God on that mountain. Some said they had to do it in Jerusalem. Some said they had to do it in a special temple. Jesus said, the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Listen, what we do here is praise and adore. What we do during the week, as we encounter challenges, people, make decisions, have conversations, what we do during the week that we do in spirit and in truth is where we really worship God. I'll never forget, we were having a big Easter celebration one year down in Louisiana. We had two back-to-back services. And the first service, everything was going great. I'm sitting on the front row and I'm thinking, wow, this day is just going to be one of those that just knocks the roof out and takes the walls down. I mean, it was phenomenal. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, electricity went off. And I mean, it was one of those transformer blows. You know, it's off and it's not coming back for a while. And our minister of music just sort of turned around and looked, and I just gave him this. And so he says to the choir, we just became Church of Christ, let's keep rolling. And so we finished that service. Had people saved. We get through, and everybody just bombard. What are we going to do with the next service? Keep it going. But we don't have anything. We just keep it going. What do you mean a change? Just keep it going. Two services, no electricity. One of the greatest days of seeing God work that I can remember without it being a revival. You know why? Because the lights, the air, the sound, the music, all that's good, but it's not required to meet with God. What is required is spirit and truth. You can have all this other and totally miss God and say, man, that was good. Just go to a concert. That's good. But take it all back. Song says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about Him. It's all about Him. What obstacles are preventing you from just worshiping God like He deserves? Let's stand.